says this: "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." As we open God's Word, and I invite you to do that, to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 12, we need to be reminded that what we are reading today is not man's opinion. It's not just a good social guidebook. It's not a psychology book written by man, not an education book. It's God's Word. And God's Word is, as the Bible says in verse 89 of Psalm 119, it's settled in heaven. It is fixed. God's Word does not change with men, with the time. It doesn't change because there's a new fad or fashion. It doesn't change from culture to culture. It doesn't change from ethnic group to ethnic group. It doesn't change from location to location, geographically or otherwise. God's Word is always the same. It is settled in heaven. It is true, and it is truth for all men of all times. You understand that? That's a lot of stuff, Jim. I mean, that's a lot. We're not here to look to see what somebody thinks about something, or even what Pastor Grace thinks. Am I off or something there? What happened there? I thought that was my ghost coming back to haunt me there. Didn't that sound funny there all of a sudden for a second? All right. The Bible says that the Word of God is quick, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. We're looking to God's Word in Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. Now, this is kind of, in a way, a sad day for me, because we've spent several Sunday mornings in the book of Ecclesiastes, and today is going to be our last sermon from this book. And I hate to see it go. I've enjoyed studying this and praying about it and seeking God's wisdom for my life personally. And then what ought to be said when I get up here on Sunday morning? What should I share? What should I preach? What should I emphasize from each of these texts? And it's impossible to exhaust the Bible. So if we went by something and I didn't comment on something you thought I should, I apologize to you, but this book is just too big for any of us, too big to be preached, studied, learned, and understood in a lifetime. It says in the 12th chapter, in the first verse, that we're to remember our Creator in the days of our youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And that's a warning once again, a warning that we shared with you. And in fact, our whole sermon last Sunday morning came from that. There's no time like the present to remember your Creator. And of course, remember means to act strong on His behalf. That is to diligently seek Him and seek to please Him, obey Him, and to form your life or plan your life around His priorities for you, not just the things that you would like to do or whatnot, although I found that God gives you the opportunity to do many of them anyway, but our priority ought to be the Lord. Remember Him in the days of thy youth. He warns us that we're all going to grow old, and that the day will come when, if we haven't remembered our Creator, that we'll have so many bad memories in our life that it may seriously hamper or limit us from doing everything that God would want us to do. Don't let that happen. Don't build up a repertoire of bad memories and bad decisions that when God taps you on the shoulder and says, you know, I really would like you to do this, that you go, gee, you know, I've made my life so complex. I've made so many mistakes. I've made so many errors in judgment that I find myself in a place where I just can't do that anymore. I can't do that. I find myself surrounded by responsibilities and bad memories and judgments from the bad decisions I've made in my life that I can't do everything. An example of that would be a missionary we had in the last few months who made mention in his Wednesday night sermon. He said, 13 years ago, God called me to go to the mission field, but I couldn't go. And he explained why. He said he had made so many bad financial decisions in his life that it took him 13 years to untangle the financial mess where he could be free to go to the mission field as God called him to do. That's the kind of thing that people do, the mistakes, the sins, the errors that people get involved in, that they act unwisely and get their life so messed up that when God says, I'd like you to do this, I'd like you to do that, this is my will for you specifically, that you can't do it. You made such a mess out of things, or I've made such a mess out of things, that we're not free to act according to God's will. He says in verse 8, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. Ecclesiastes 1:3, he said the same thing. The book comes full circle back at the end. He says, you know, life under the sun, and that term showed up many times in this book. If you look at life strictly from the human perspective and what life's all about, it's meaningless. It's purposeless. It is worthless. That's what vanity means. It's worthless. What is life worth? What is it all about? Getting a job and raising a family and having a hobby or two and feel the bones get a little bit achy and tired and losing your youth and the hair turns gray or falls out and the teeth wear out and on and on. He says, what good is all of that if in the end you just die and you get put in the ground? Is that what life's all about? Is that what life's all about? That's life horizontally. Looking at life strictly from the human perspective, it's like one author put it this way. He said, writing, I observed this couple on this cruise. And they sat around on the cruise, and all that they did was eat from meal to meal. They'd sit there, and in fact, they loved eating so much that in between courses they acted. They harassed the people that waited on them so much, it was like they were going to die of starvation if they didn't get the next course of their food. But they sat there, and it was just like they eat one thing, and then they didn't say anything. They didn't talk to one another. They just sat there and blah, waiting for the next meal, and more food would come. Blah. You know what? For some people, that's all life is. They're just waiting for the next meal. What am I going to eat tonight? What am I going to have for breakfast tomorrow? Is that what life is? Just one experience or one assignment to the next? Well, I got to get up and go to work Monday. Is that what life is to you? Meals, work obligations. Well, in 30 days, the bell will be back here again and I'll have to pay the electric bill. Is that what life is? What a bore. I mean, you live your life and that's all there is to it? My goodness. There's a lot more vanity of vanity, he says. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. If that's what life is, it's a waste of time. Life is more than that. Life is God. God is our life. Christ, Paul said in Colossians 3:3, Christ, who is our life. That's life above the sun, not under the sun, not just looking at it strictly from the horizontal perspective. Vanity of vanities, he says, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge, gave good heed, and sought out and set in order many proverbs. That's the preacher's job. By the way, remember, Ecclesiastes means the preacher. Here's a guy preaching at us. We got 12 chapters of preaching here in the book of Ecclesiastes. He says the preacher's job is that he's to teach people knowledge, that he's to give good heed, and to seek out and set in order many proverbs. That's what a good teacher, a good preacher is supposed to do. He's supposed to take information, disseminate it, he's supposed to distribute that information, and then he's supposed to help the people to whom he gives that information to understand that information. If you went to Jeremiah 3, we won't. Nehemiah chapter 8, we did earlier. I just won't right now for sake of time. If you went to those two passages, it'll tell you that the preacher's responsibility is to give the sense of a passage and help you to understand it. Understand it in the degree that you can take something from this message today and walk out of this building and say, I got something to live for. I've got something that I can use. And this is what, if there's anything, you ought to get from this, it would be 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep His commandments. That's the message. That's what Solomon wants to say louder than anything else in this chapter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. But before we get there, in verse number 10, he says the preacher sought to find out acceptable words, sought to find just the right word, and that which was written was upright, even the words of truth. He confirms the validity of the whole book of Ecclesiastes. And he says that the words of the wise are as goads. Do you know what a goad is? Not a goat. A goad. Close, though. You can take a goad and get a goat with the goad, okay? A goad is a sharp stick that a shepherd would use to get his animals moving. And what he would do is, if you got a slow ox or sheep or whatever, you take that goad and you stick him in the hindquarter. You thought I was going to say something else, didn't you? You stick him in the hindquarter and he gets, whoa! It wakes him up. It gets him moving. And the Word of God is like a goad. It's a sharp, pointy stick that every now and then, as you read God's Word, you hear it preached, God sticks you and goes, whoa, 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 I need to get... And some people get upset at that. Some people want to come to church and they want to just feely good. Oh, give me a good feeling, preacher, on Sunday morning. I just want to feel good. I just want to go out feeling like a Christian and feeling good. No, that's not. And sometimes we do that, and that's a byproduct of whatever the message is. And that's not wrong to leave church feeling good, but that never ought to be the reason why we came. The Word of God is a goad. You get stuck there every now and then. Whoa, get going. Okay, Lord, I got the picture here. I understand. And then it says, in the same verse, it says, and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. The Word of God and the preaching of God's Word is like nails. Now, I don't believe the word is used this way in the text, but I'll use it this way now because you'll get the point. Pun. It nails you. The Word of God nails you. Now, that's the way we use it now. I don't think that's the way it was intended here, but it works, doesn't it? The Word of God nails you. But I think it's used this way. I've got some things in my life that are nailed down. They're fastened. You know, in the world today, if you profess that you know nothing for sure, that's what makes you intelligent. Intelligent people walk around going, well, I just don't believe that you can really know anything for absolutely sure. I believe everything is relative, and it just depends on the time and the place and the set of circumstances. And things, you know, truths which people call truths are not really truths, but they're personal values and ideas that change from time to time, from culture to culture, from location to location, and there's nothing that we can really know absolutely. And when you do that, they give you a PhD. When you finally come to the conclusion that you can't know anything for sure, then you get your doctorate or your MD or DD or JD or THD or whatever your D's are that you want to get. Then, as long as you don't think you know anything, you know, for sure, then you can be it. But if you say, well, excuse me, I do know something for sure. Ah! You know something for sure. You're a bigot. You're a bigot. You're intolerant. You think you know. You think that Bible's right. And why, I can't believe that you would be so narrow-minded. Listen, Jesus said this. Take it, or I should say, like it or lump it. He said, quoting him, referring to himself, he said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, Pastor, what do you think that means? Granted, in the Bible, there is room for interpretation on some things. But there are some things that are so plain and so clear that there is no room for any kind of interpretation. You either believe it's true or reject it. There's no middle ground on statements like that. My point is, there's some things that I've got nailed down. God's Word has nailed them down in my life. The three most important questions, philosophical questions, time immemorial, where did I come from, why am I here, and where am I going? I got them nailed down. I don't have to philosophize, smoke a pipe, go, oh, well, let's talk about this. Well, let's see if we can be existential and metamorphosize and metaphysical, and we can think about... No, I don't have to do that. I know where I came from. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Chapter 12 says, God's my Creator. I know. Why am I here? Revelation 4:11 says that God created all things, including me, for His pleasure. That's why I'm here. Where am I going? 1 John 5:10 says, these things have I written unto you that believe upon the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. I know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I know where I came from, I know why I'm here, and I know where I'm going. I got some things nailed down. And I'll tell you what, there's some people out there that don't like that. They think you're bigoted and narrow-minded because you know something. You need to be as dumb as they are and not know anything, and then they'll qualify you as being educated and intelligent so you can be like them. I know that sounds contradictory. It is contradictory, but that's the way people think today. They don't even think about what they're thinking. Craziness. It says, let us hear the conclusion. I didn't read verse number 12. And further by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books, 50,000 a year in America, there is no end. And much study is a weariness to flesh. You know what Solomon's saying? You know, you could read a lot of books. And you could read and read and read and read and read. He says, but the simple fact of the matter is what I just said here, this is the truth. These are the words of truth. The truth really isn't that complex or that complicated. You know, someone told you that the Bible is one of those wild, weird, mystical books that when you come to it, it's like there's blinders over your eyes and you can't really understand what's in there. Who told you that? How about this one? Let's try this one. God so loved the world. I wonder what that means. That He gave His only begotten Son. Strange. That whosoever believeth in Him, the Son, should not perish but have everlasting life. Not a lot of room for interpretation. It's pretty simple. What people do is they take complex or more complex passages in the Word of God, a little bit more challenging, where God puts those in the Bible to give us a little challenge, to make us study, because He says we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. He's put some things in there to study out so we can enjoy reading the Bible and hunting and searching, which I love to do, and that we can come to some conclusions, some understandings, when we really diligently seek the Scriptures. But the main fundamental truths of the Bible are simple. Not up for interpretation. Not up for even discussion. They're just true. And He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Lord, thank You for Your Word this morning. Bless it now. We've read it. Help us to take some of it in, to make it part of our lives. May our faith grow as we've read it and understand it. Now help us to practice it. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when you read these last two verses here, for many people, they have a tough time swallowing them. In fact, the world has a very difficult time swallowing these things, because you just start out and say, fear God. Immediately people start, fear? Fear is bad. You're not supposed to fear. Fear is a very unhealthy emotion. Fear is bad. You wouldn't want these children to actually fear. They might go home and have nightmares. It might warp their personality. It might give them a sense of low self-esteem or whatever it is. There's all kinds of schools of thought out there. People are saying, no, we should fear nothing. In fact, I've seen this big poster or whatever it is, peel-off thing that kids put on their car. I see it on shirts and it says, no fear. You know what that means? Interpreted, it means stupid. No fear? Well, go stand on the tracks there and let's watch Amtrak come by at about 80 miles an hour. Go ahead, stand there. Well, I wouldn't do that. Why? Because you're afraid. You mean no fear. Fear is a good, healthy emotion. Fear kept me from playing in the street when I was 3, 4, 5 years old. You say fear of cars? No, fear of what happened if I went out in the street. That's what it was, a good, healthy emotion. It's a good emotion. Now, we shouldn't live our lives all the time constantly motivated in everything we do by fear. I will agree with you there, but there are good aspects of fear. I think fear is a real healthy emotion. I have certain fears, things that I think are legitimate fears, that keep me from getting myself killed. I'll tell you what. When my love for God doesn't motivate me the way it should, and that's my fault, my fear of God motivates me. Now, I want to be primarily motivated by His love. I assure you that. I want to do what I do because I'm thankful to God and I appreciate what He's done for me. And that's a far greater, far higher, far nobler motivation than just doing what I do because I'm afraid what He'll do to me. But I'll tell you what, as a safety valve, as that second parachute back there on my back, when I'm not motivated by God's love, I'm motivated by a fear of God. I believe what that Bible says. I believe that God means what He says, and He says what He means, whether it refers to you or to me. We have a way of looking at other people and holding them accountable to the rules and the regulations or whatever it is. And then we have a habit, a very human habit, a very understandable habit, a very evil habit of justifying ourselves when it comes to the rules. If you cut somebody off when you're driving the car, it's okay for you to do it. They should understand. But when you cut somebody else off and they get mad at you, you have a hissy fit and wonder, why? What's the matter with those people? Why'd they do that? See, it's okay for me to do it. Just don't you do it. That's not the way it works. That's not fair. That's not just is the word for that. Fear is a good emotion. I'm not talking about walking around hiding behind telephone poles or under the couch because you're afraid God's going to hit you in the rear end with a lightning bolt or something like that because you took a cookie out of the cookie jar. But fear is a good emotion. Fear, God. Ah, we got a problem with that. Don't bring the name of God up. You can take God, you can keep Him in your church. If you want to take Him home and you want to talk about God in your own home, in your own prayer closet, that's okay. But don't bring God out here in the public. You might offend somebody. Yes, God has just about ruined America. People that believe in God, people that go to church on Sunday, people that believe in righteousness, people that believe in honoring thy father and thy mother, people that believe in thou shalt not steal, people that believe in thou shalt not commit adultery, people that believe thou shalt not covet, people that believe that, they're dangerous people. You better watch out for people like that. They're going to hurt our society. I propose to you that it's people that don't believe those things that are the people that are creating the problems that we have, many of the criminal problems that we have in our society, or people who reject those principles, don't know those principles, who go to school every day and no one ever confronts them with those principles because it's not politically correct. I'll tell you what, Mom and Dad, it's your job to educate your children. I don't care if you homeschool them, if they're in Christian school, if they're in public school. It's your job to make sure that they fear God. It's your responsibility to make sure they know what the Ten Commandments are. It's your responsibility for them to know that that is God's Word, and there is such a thing as absolute truth, and there is such a thing as God's expectations for mankind, and there is such a thing as judgment, and every man, woman, boy, and girl that ever lived or ever will live, or is living now, will stand in judgment before God. You say, well, I don't believe that. It has nothing to do with it. Whether you believe it, like it, or not, you will. You will. I will. That's what the Bible teaches. This is the truth. It is God's Word. Well, how do you know that? I believe that if you don't know anything for sure, that you're really intelligent. Are you sure about that? Okay. Think about that for a minute, okay? Are you sure about that? Now, there was a time, and actually there's a book that I've read, but there was a time in this country when we had some old absolutes, you know, the Leave It to Beaver absolutes and Father Knows Best and things like that. And I read a book within the last month entitled The New Absolutes by William Watkins. Let me share some thoughts from that book with you. He lists some of the old absolutes and some of the new absolutes. Now, I need to preface this with this thought. There are those out there that will say to you and to me, there is no such thing as absolute truth. Truth is relative. How many of you ever heard that? You ever? Somebody said that. Well, you just heard it. What's the matter? Are you deaf? You sure you just heard it? Sitting there, I never heard that. I just said it. None of you can ever say that again. You never heard it because I just said it. All right. That's kind of the way things, the cookie crumbles out in the world. There's no such thing as absolute truth. Everything's relative. It may change from culture to culture, time to time, geographical location to geographical. It may, in this set of circumstances, lying might be bad, but in this circumstance, it might be the best thing for you to do, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You get the kind of counsel that, the best thing for your marriage would be to go out and commit adultery. I think what you need is an extramarital affair, and that's going to... You say, oh, people don't do that. Yes, they do. People get that kind of counseling out there. People go in for marriage counseling, sit down for 30 minutes in front of a marriage counselor, and the marriage counselor says something like this. He says, you know what? I don't believe you two are compatible. I think you ought to get a divorce. They went to him to get help to stay together, and he advises them and justifies their departure. You say, people don't do that. Where have you been? You just read the comics, the funny papers, and the sports on Sunday? What do? Where have you been living? Of course they do. That's what's going on out there. Those of you that are still living in Leave It to Beaver and Father Knows Best in 1955, it's not that way out there anymore. Those were the old absolutes. But he says the old absolutes have been abandoned for this relativity, this theory of relativity. He says, but people really don't believe that. People don't believe truth is relative, meaning that there is no such thing that is absolutely truth. They believe in new absolutes. Let me prove it to you. I walk up to your front door with a double-barreled 12-gauge shotgun. You open the door, and I say, I want everything you own. I'm here to rape your wife, to kill your children. I want all your money. And when I'm done getting it, I'm going to blow your head off with this shotgun. Is there anything wrong with that? Would that bother anyone? I mean, if that happened to you this afternoon, just another average Sunday afternoon, would that make a mess out of your day? That would make a mess out of anybody's day. There isn't anybody in this auditorium or anywhere in this city that would say that's okay. Why not? If truth is relative and there's no such thing as absolute truth, why can't I take everything you own? Why can't I blow you away if that's just the way I'm moved today? Why can't I rape your wife and kill your children and steal your belongings? Why can't I? What's wrong with you? Are you that narrow-minded to think that I shouldn't be able to do anything I want to do? That's what the world would like us to believe, and all that is a ploy to get us away from the values in God's Word. That's just a ploy to get you away from the Bible to say everything's relative so they can get you in a neutral position so now they can say, these are the new absolutes. This is how you live. This is the new absolute. Watkins says that the old absolute was religion is the backbone of American culture, providing the moral and spiritual light needed for public and private life. Does that sound like America today? You hear the president getting up and making a statement like that and then enforcing it. It may get votes if he said it, but he won't practice it. He won't enforce it. He won't try to propagate that, certainly not in the government. For that matter, no president today would do that. Doesn't have to be a Democrat. The new absolute is this. Religion is the bane of public life. So for the public good, it should be banned from the public square. Get rid of religion. It's a problem. It might warp somebody's personality. Here's an old absolute. Human life from conception to natural death is sacred and worthy of protection. The new absolute says this: human life, which begins and ends when certain individuals or groups decide it does, is valuable as long as it is wanted. As long as this life is wanted, we want this baby. But you know, I'm not sure I want this baby. We got enough babies, or we got enough problems, or you know, this isn't really convenient right now. We still have a car payment. We still got 17 car payments, and if when they're paid off, then it'll be convenient. So, doctor, go ahead and execute. You say, people don't do that. Sure they do. They do it for a lot less than that. In fact, I'll tell you what, Christians today, when they spend too much time in television, reading newspapers and magazines and all that stuff, and not enough time in their Bible, you will be tempted to do the same thing. You might sit here this morning and say, I'm against abortion. I'm against it. I think it's wrong. Until your daughter gets pregnant and all of a sudden you go, wow. Boy, it sure would be the easy way out right now. Boy, it sure keep the family from getting in an uproar. I don't know if I can have a pregnant daughter walking in and out of my house for the next 9 months. What will the neighbors say? What will they say down at church? Why don't we just terminate right now and let's pretend this never happened? You don't think Christians are tempted to do that? It's easy to profess what you believe when you don't have to practice it. But when push comes to shove, when you're put in the situation, you'll find out what you really believe. You spend time in sports and funny papers, and you don't spend your time in the Bible. That's exactly what's going to happen to you. This is the book. This is the truth. This is settled in heaven. It doesn't change. It doesn't matter if you're black, white, red. It doesn't matter if you're 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60. It doesn't matter if you're in America or Russia or China, South America, where it doesn't matter. This is God's Word. It doesn't change with time. It doesn't change with geography. It doesn't change with culture. It is eternally fixed and settled. It's always true. Always true. The old absolute. The institution of marriage is God ordained and occurs between a man and a woman until death severs the bond. Leave it to Beaver. Sounds good. I like that. New absolute. Marriage is a human contract made between any two people. Any two people. And either party can terminate for any reason. You say, that's the way it is. That's the way it is. How about this one? Sexual intercourse, old absolute, should be reserved for marriage. New absolute, sexual intercourse is permissible regardless of marital status. Old absolute, same-sex and bisexual intercourse are immoral. Today, all forms and combinations of sexual activity are okay as long as they occur between two consenting parties. Let me tell you what's next. Pedophilia. In 1970, we fought abortion. We told Christian people then, watch what happens. We're going to be, they'll never abort people. They'll never abort babies. That's so ungodly and that's so unreasonable and that's so hideous, it'll never happen. 1973, Roe v. Wade. And we put away about 38 million babies since that time. 38 million abortions, 98% of them probably for the convenience of the man or the woman, or both. Oh, it'll never happen. Homosexuality. When I was a kid, and I'm not saying the attitude towards homosexuality was right when I was a kid, but it was filthy, vile. It was just unthinkable. I didn't know anyone growing up that was sympathetic to the sin of sodomy or homosexuality. I didn't know anybody like that. Today, if you're not sympathetic, there's something wrong with you. How come you're so intolerant? What's wrong with you? What's the matter with you? That's in 40 years that's happened. Next, sex with children. As long as they're consenting, it's consenting parties. If a child, an 8-year-old little girl, can make $150, and the child has no problem with it, and mom and dad has no problem with it. Why not? Everybody's got to make a living. You say, oh, Pastor, I can't even believe you bring that up. You better hear it now. You better hear it now and consider it now on this end, because you're going to hear about it on the other end if we don't do something about that. If we don't somewhere take a stand against evil and wickedness. We can't just sit back and say, oh, isn't it, oh, it's so terrible the way things are gone. Oh, isn't that terrible? It's too bad. And that's it. That's all you do about it? You just think about it and say how terrible it is? Oh, it'll never happen. There are organizations right now, that are lobbying congressmen in our country for child sex and pornography. Right now. And freedom for any adult to have sex with any child as long as that child is consenting. Right now. You say, oh no, Ed. Right now. Wake up. It's 1997. Leave it to Beaver, although I hear he's coming back. The real Leave it to Beaver is gone. Let me give you a couple others here. Some of the new absolutes. I won't go both sides, but how about this one? Only those viewpoints deemed politically correct should be tolerated and encouraged to prevail. That's a new absolute. If you're not politically correct, if you're intolerant, if you rule some people out, if you are prejudiced based on people's sexual orientation, if you're that narrow-minded, you are unacceptable. You're a threat to our society. There's something wrong with you. You're off kilter. You're off balance. What are you, a homophobe? You think it should be men and women? Where do you get that from? The Bible. Have you read Romans chapter 1 lately? These people that say, oh, there's nothing in the Bible against homosexuality. You never read the Bible, obviously. Or they ripped a few chapters out of yours, some key chapters. Read the book of Leviticus. It says it's an abomination unto the Lord. Well, what about Romans? Men with men doing that which is unseemly, it says. Men who are given up and given to their own lusts. What does that mean? Let's see. How do I interpret that? Let's see. How can we... that was for the first century. Same all the time, everywhere, every place, every group of people. There are new absolutes out there. However, it doesn't really make a difference what men say. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment. Now you either believe that or you don't believe that. And you believe it by acting upon it. By living your life as though that is true. I believe this is a true story. I've told it before. Some of you have told it, certainly heard it. And that is about a great tightrope walker many, many years ago who walked across Niagara Falls many, many, many times to the point that he had convinced people that he's the greatest tightrope walker that ever lived. One time after one of his walks, he asked the people, he said, how many of you people believe that I could walk across that tightrope there and put somebody, carry him on my back and make it to the other side? And everybody went, I believe it, I believe you can do that. And he said, okay, I'd like a volunteer. No volunteers. You know why? Because they didn't really believe it. They weren't totally, absolutely convinced that he could do that. And that's why no one volunteered. By the way, I highly commend those people for not volunteering. That's not the point of the illustration. The point of the illustration is this. If you believe in something, you'll act upon it. We can give intellectual acknowledgement or assent to the Bible that it is true. By the way, that works real good in this social setting. We can walk around and look at each other and go, bah, I believe the Bible's true. Bah, the Bible is true. Yes, the Bible is true. Bah, we all believe that. We all believe that, don't we? Yeah, we believe that. We believe that. We can sing and we believe it. We can sit there and make pretend we look like we believe it. We can even carry our Bible into church and make pretend we believe it because we got a Bible. I'll tell you, when you prove you believe it is when you act upon it. When you live your life according to what it says, that's when you prove you believe it. Too many people garage sale or buffet shop the Bible. They walk through and they go, I don't like that. And I'll take those. Oh, that's so good. And I'll put a few of them on my plate. Oh, no, I don't like that. I don't like the way they prepared that. It just doesn't. Oh, my favorite. You can't go to the Bible with a buffet mentality. You can't shop the Bible and look for the best deals in here and look for the verses that give you something and throw out the verses that require of you something. You can't do that. If you really believe it, you can accept the blessings and you can rejoice and revel in the blessings, but you must give, yield, submit to the commandments, to the expectations of God. For God will bring every work into judgment, whether it's good or evil. Oh, Pastor, good or evil? Who are you to talk about good or evil? Who are you? I mean, what makes something good and what makes something evil? How can one thing be good and one thing? Isn't that really relative? That's where the world is today. The Bible tells you what's good. The Bible tells you what's evil. And we've been warned in the Bible that the day would come when they would call good evil and evil good. Should you be surprised? Should you be surprised that you are called a homophobe? That believing and morality and sexuality is profaned in our society and you're looked down at as some ancient puritanical vestige of an age gone by? You don't really believe that, do you? Oh, what a fool! We have a fool in our midst. Here's a fool that actually believes that. I believe it. I believe it. Count me in with the fools. Fools for Christ's sake. I believe the Bible is God's Word. I believe it's true from Genesis 1 to Revelation chapter 22. I didn't say I practiced it all the time the way I should. And that's my fault. And I will be held accountable for that. But I'll tell you this. The more you practice, the more you fall in line with God's expectations for your life, the more you prove and the more I prove that I really believe it. Get on my back and walk across. The Lord says, get on my back and take a walk with me. You believe it? Get on His back. Get on His back. Fear God. Keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good, whether it be evil. Psalm 90 verse 8 says, Thou hast set our secret sins in the light of Thy countenance. Romans chapter 2 verse 16 says, In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 4, Jesus said, There is nothing hid that shall not be made manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. In Psalm 139, the psalmist says, Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understand my thought afar off. And Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Job said in Job 34, it says, There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. And the writer of Proverbs, probably Solomon, said, A king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Who can say that? The king knows. That's what Proverbs 20 says. The king knows who's pure. The king understands righteousness. And the king is the one who will pass judgment, not you and not me. Although we attempt to oftentimes on our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And sometimes legitimately we can when it's judging actions. We just can't judge people's motives. We just don't know what's in a person's heart. However, God does. That's why God judges perfect in righteous judgment. He not only knows what we do, but He knows why. Why we do what we do. Fear God. Keep His commandments. This is the whole duty. After looking at life and its many intricacies and complexities and its vanities, that's the bottom line. Take God at His word. Keep His commandments. That's the whole duty, because one of these days, everything you have ever thought, everything you have ever said, everything I have ever done is going to be weighed by God Himself. He's going to judge me according to my life. Not my image. Not what I've projected publicly. Not what I've made people think or believe that I am. He's going to be perfectly, painfully honest with each of us. Therefore, fear Him. Keep His commandments. That's the whole duty of man. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, we're thankful for Your Word. I know that the Word is as a goad. It is a little painful once in a while. It does stick us and poke us and makes us uncomfortable. But it's supposed to do that, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for loving us enough to prod us on our way in our walk with You. Lord, I thank You for Your Word, that it is like nails that have things fastened down. I'm glad I know where I came from. I'm glad that I know why I'm here, giving me purpose in life. And thankful, Lord, that I can say I know where I'm going, that I'm going to heaven because of You, not because of my goodness, even if I had any. Lord, I pray now that in this final hour before we close, that all of us would evaluate, take a very close look at our own lives, and heed these words and take them seriously. Do we really believe? With every head bowed, with every eye closed, please, no one looking around. How many of you would say, Pastor, well, I'm glad I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going because I can go back in my life, in my mind, to a time, a place, a set of circumstances where I put my faith in Christ. I know I'm going to heaven when I die, and I'm thankful for that. Jesus is my Savior. I'm a Christian only because of that, not because of this church, not because of Pastor Grace, not because I'm good, but because He is good. Would you slip your hand up in the air and say, I know I'm a Christian. I know I'm saved. I know that I'm going to heaven. No doubt. I got that nailed down. You may put your hands down. God bless you all. Thank you. Second question, as important as the first, and maybe for some even more important. Pastor, I couldn't put my hand up in the air, and I'm concerned for my soul. Would you pray for me? And I will. By name, I may not even know your name. Certainly not going to ask you to come up here and give a speech. That's not my point. My point is that you'd give me the privilege of praying for you. Pastor, I couldn't put my hand up in the air, but I'd like you to pray for me that I too would know where I'm going to go when I die. Would you slip your hand up in the air and hold it there? Thank you, sir. Thank you. God bless you. 3, 4, 5 hands. God bless you. I only looked at one side. Thank you in the back. Thank you, ma'am. 6, 7. Thank you. God bless you, sir. 8 hands. Anybody else? Hold your hand way up in the air just for a moment if I missed it. Thank you. I see your hand. You may put it down. Anybody else? Thank you, sir. I missed it the first time through. Anyone else? One more. There's 9 hands that went up here. 9 hands. 1 child and 8 adults. Anyone else? I'm going to pray for you. Thank you, young man. I see your hand also. Young man. Somebody else? Praise the Lord for being honest with God. Thank you. I see your hand also. Another adult. Anybody else? Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. Anybody else? Thank you, ma'am. I see your hand too. About 11 adults. Anybody else? Anybody else? Thank you in the back. I see your hand too. I don't know if it's a young man or a young lady way in the back there. You got your hand up in the air, sir? Do you? I don't know. All right. I'm not sure. Father, I thank You for these people, for the honesty that they have shown right now and willingness to just put their hands in the air. There's about 13 people in this room
that have just said, I don't know that for sure. God, I want to help them right now, and I pray that you would help us to do that. I pray for for courage for them. They've already exercised that by coming to this church this morning, and maybe they've been here several other times, but just to be here already tells me there's a spiritual desire in their heart that they long to have fulfilled. Lord, will you show them today that that will be fulfilled in Jesus Christ and nothing else? God, help us now to deal wisely with these people, to love them and to show them that this book and the God it represents, the life it represents, is really the only way to go. Thank you, Lord, that you are the way, you are the truth, you are the life. And we realize that nobody comes to the Father but through you. Help us to help these people to come through you even this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.